The reading is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 1. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go so that they may celebrate a festival with me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should heed him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has revealed himself to us. Let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to the Lord our God, or he will fall on us with pestilence and sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their work? Get to your labors." Pharaoh continued, "Now they are more numerous than the people of the land, and yet you want them to stop working." That same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people, as well as their supervisors, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But you shall require of them the same quantity of bricks as they have made previously. Do not diminish it, for they are lazy. That is why they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on them. Then they will labor and pay no attention to deceptive words." Continuing at verse 19, the Israelite supervisors saw that they were in trouble when they were told, "You shall not lessen your daily number of bricks." As they left Pharaoh, they came upon Moses and Aaron, who were waiting to meet them. They said to them, "The Lord look upon you and judge. You have brought us into bad odor with Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned again to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you mistreated this people? Why did you ever send me? Since I first came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has mistreated this people, and you have done nothing at all to deliver your people." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Indeed, by a mighty hand he will let them go. By a mighty hand he will drive them out of his land." God also spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they resided as aliens. I have also heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are holding as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will free you from the burdens of the Egyptians and deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses told this to the Israelites, but they would not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their cruel slavery. Here ends the reading.
The Old Testament.
Do be seated.
I encourage you to have your Bibles open back at that Exodus reading, Exodus chapter 5 and 6. And as you're finding that, just a reminder that at the back, you might want to pick them up at the end, are some questions just that help us to unpick those passages a bit more detail. You might want to use them individually or in your home group. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for your word to us, and though it's often hard for us to understand, we pray that you would speak to us through it today. Would you open our hearts and our minds now to hear from you? Would we be encouraged and challenged, and would you build up your church? In Jesus' name, amen. I am absolutely sure that all of you will have seen this poster that's going to be on the screens now, Keep Calm and Carry On, originally produced by the British government in 1939, came back into popular use around the year 2000, and since then you will have seen countless variations of it printed, I am sure, on mugs and on t-shirts, on posters, tea towels and the like. It's now so widespread that I imagine that the majority of homes in the UK have something along those lines in them somewhere. You will, I'm sure, also be aware that the original intention of the poster was to raise the morale of the British public as they faced the threat of mass air attacks on major cities. And that is a fact that I find rather sobering when we're faced with the often very amusing alternatives, like some of these, when we see them in shops and online today. Some of those might have seen those before, or some of those might be new to you. What strikes me is that this concept has become so popular because it cuts right to the heart of human experience. Because all of us face seasons in life and moments in each day where we need to remind ourselves of that good discipline to take a deep breath, to stay calm, and keep going. It is a myth that there are certain people who have a hassle-free, easy life. Such a thing doesn't exist. I say that, it might seem like stating the obvious, but I think although we probably know it in our heads, sometimes perhaps in our hearts we have a temptation to have a grass is always greener kind of moment and look at other people's lives and think their life can't possibly be as complex as ours is. But of course we know too, don't we, that there have always been individuals and groups of people whose lives are especially difficult for all kinds of different reasons. And the question of why that is perplexes me greatly. Why is it that some families seem to suffer more with cancer than others? Why is it that some people struggle to find employment and others don't? Why is it that some people have to live with poor mental health and others don't? Why is it that some people have grown-up children who cause them pain and worry and others don't? Why is it that some people seem to experience multiple untimely bereavements and others don't? I could go on. But the question that sits, I think, underneath all of those questions that I think we've probably all asked ourselves at some point in life is, why is life not fair? And so just now, I'm just going to pause for a moment and invite you just to consider, are there any ways in which life feels unfair for you right now? We heard in that Exodus reading, God's people enslaved in Egypt, voicing that very same sentiment. This is not fair. Gradually, over the 400 years that they'd been living in Egypt, the pharaohs had become less and less favorable towards them. The genocide of the baby boys just a few decades beforehand would have still have been very fresh in their cultural history. And now they've got just this sliver of hope that God has heard them and he sent a leader to them in the shape of Moses to deliver them from Egypt. But Moses' first attempt to achieve this doesn't go well. Pharaoh's heart is hard, and he decrees that they must create the same number of bricks that they were being used to build the pyramids, but now they're no longer going to be supplied with straw that they needed to build those bricks, and instead they'd have to gather the straw themselves. Perhaps those of you who have ever worked for an unkind, unappreciative, or unfair boss will know something, perhaps in a small way, of how the Israelites felt. So what happens? Well, the Israelites respond exactly as we would expect them to. They look for who they're going to blame. Perhaps not unreasonably, the leaders of the Israelites go off to Moses and Aaron and they take them to task and they say, "This is all your fault. Not only has Pharaoh refused to let us go, but now he's made our work even harder." I do have great sympathy for the Israelites. Life was tough already. It just got tougher. And in many ways, they were right to make their feelings known to Moses, the one who was supposed to be leading them into this better future. But equally, I wonder how helpful it was in the long run to play that blame game. It didn't change their situation. It didn't help them to hold on to the promise that God had given them. And it didn't help them to honor Moses and Aaron as their new leaders. I wonder whether or not we ever find ourselves tempted to blame other people when things go wrong in our lives. Or if we're not tempted to do that, perhaps we hear that same sentiment in the voices of those that we talk to and spend time with. When we play that blame game, there are always going to be fears that lie underneath the surface of our response. And I think for the Israelites that it was the fear that God wasn't hearing their cries. It was the fear that God wasn't going to do what he'd told Moses he would do. It was the fear that God hadn't called the right person to do what seemed impossible and lead them into freedom and out of slavery. I wonder whether or not they looked at Moses and thought or talked amongst themselves. Perhaps they said, "You're not a very impressive leader. You're not truly one of us. You don't understand our situation. You don't seem very eloquent. What makes you think you're going to be able to change the mind of Pharaoh, the most powerful person in the world?" As a leader in a new setting, I have to find myself feeling quite empathetic with Moses at this point. I think we absolutely should have high expectations of our leaders, whether that's in the church or in the world or in organisations that we're part of. But we should remember that if we're ever tempted to play the blame game, that every leader is a human being, just as flawed as we are. Moses was, in so many ways, a very unlikely leader. And up until now, he's not had a great track record in his leadership decisions. But if we turn to chapter 5, verse 22, we see Moses responding, I think, really well to these new challenges. We're told, "Then Moses turned again to the Lord. And he said, 'Oh Lord, why have you mistreated this people? Why did you ever send me? Since I first came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has mistreated this people, and you have done nothing at all to deliver your people.'" I think there's something so refreshing about Moses's honesty here. He doesn't blame himself. He doesn't actually even blame Pharaoh. He blames God. He says, "God, these are your people. You're supposed to be looking after them. You've promised to deliver them, but you don't seem to be doing anything about it. So this is really unfair. Please do something." It's always good to remind ourselves that God is big enough to take this kind of prayer. And the Bible is full of people who respond to God in this way. We only need to just read a few of the Psalms to see that they're full of this kind of way of approaching God. Anything that prompts us to pray is a good thing, even if it's a desire to blame God for something that has happened. Please hear me. I am not saying that everything bad that happens to us is God's fault, or even worse, that it's God's plan. I haven't got easy answers to the question of why God doesn't always alleviate our suffering. But I want to hold on to the truth that sometimes God does choose to act in response to our prayers. And the refrain that goes through the early chapters of Exodus is that God has heard the cries of his people. God has promised to deliver them. It doesn't happen as quickly as the Israelites wanted it to. But as we read on, we know that it does happen in the end. And that doesn't mean that once they've escaped from Egypt, everything is suddenly 100% perfect. Things still go wrong. There are so many twists and turns in the story to come. But God is a God who keeps his promise. And I wonder whether or not that is the truth from this passage that you and I need to hear today. All of us will be facing different challenges and struggles, and all of us hopefully facing lots of joys and things to celebrate too. And for some of us, I realise that those struggles are harder and more immediate during this season. But if we're tempted to think that we're alone in that, then we need to remember, like I said earlier, that nobody's life is 100% perfect and happy. So what is it that God promises that we need to hold on to? Well, if we turn over the page to Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 to 8, we're told there what God was promising the Israelites, summarized on the screen. God says he will keep his word. God says he has heard their cries for help. God says he will set them free. He will bring them close to himself and eventually lead them home to the land of Canaan. The Israelites were fearful that God wasn't going to come through and rescue them from Egypt. But what God is planning is so much bigger than simply escaping from one land and into another. God's promise to the Israelites involves a renewed relationship with him and a new home where they'd be able to worship him freely and without fear. So it was good news for the Israelites, although hard for them to hold on to in that moment. But what about for us? Can we still expect God to hear our cries, to set us free, to bring us close, to lead us home? Well, the answer is yes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul is explaining that in Jesus Christ, every one of God's promises is a yes. I think that's a really beautiful verse that perhaps doesn't get quoted very often. In Jesus, every one of God's promises is a yes. So because of Jesus, these promises that were made to God's people 3,500 years ago are still true for us. And not only that, but they take on a whole new dimension. God not only hears our cries, he's given us his Holy Spirit to comfort us always, especially when life feels particularly hard. Those words there on the screen that Jesus said to his disciples before he left, I will send you another comforter to be with you forever. God has set us free. He set us free from the thing which ultimately threatens to keep us as slaves forever, which is our sin. By dying on the cross, Jesus bought our forgiveness from sin. The Israelites experienced physical and temporary freedom, but through Jesus, we can know complete and eternal freedom because our sins have been paid for. And the home, which we will be brought to eventually, is not a land occupied by enemies like the land of Canaan was, but it's rather a place where we will one day know perfect joy and peace forever. It's a place where there'll be no more crying or mourning or pain. Because of Jesus, God's promise to us is a forever home in heaven where we will be truly free. I wonder, which of these promises do you most need to hold on to this morning? Is it that the Holy Spirit hears your unspoken groans and longings and wants to bring you comfort? Is it that through believing in Jesus, you can know freedom from your sins and the assurance of God's forgiveness? Is it that Jesus has gone ahead to prepare for you an eternal home in heaven? I encourage you to reflect on those promises of God and to think, as this day unfolds, which is the one that you need to most hold on to. Exodus chapters 5 and 6 are not the most cheerful passages in the whole Bible, but I hope that I've been able to show that there's a lot that can encourage us here. But our reading today in chapter 6, verse 9, ended in a really difficult place, and I just didn't want to end without commenting on that. Moses went to the Israelites and told them what God had promised, but they wouldn't listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and cruel slavery. It might be that that's where you are today. The knocks of life have caused you to feel unable to hear the good news about Jesus. Or if that's not you, then I imagine that you know somebody who does feel like that. And we can be sure that there are countless people across Bristol and across the world who are suffering injustice and unable to believe that there is a loving God who cares for them. In some ways, all of us are going to be able to identify with the Israelites. But I also want to suggest that every Christian today should also be able to identify with and be like Moses. I really believe that us as disciples, we're called to bravely step up and do what God is calling us to do. To be those who proclaim freedom to people in captivity. That captivity is going to look different than what it did in Egypt all those years ago. But people are in captivity all around us, sometimes physically enslaved, held captive by sin, mentally imprisoned, trapped in loneliness, or held captive in some other way. And Jesus declared at the beginning of his earthly ministry that he had come to bring good news, to set people free, to open the eyes of the blind and proclaim that God's kingdom had come. And he invites us as his disciples to be people who do the same. That means being those who come alongside the people in this life who seem to be getting a rough deal, the ones who are experiencing sickness and multiple bereavements and mental illness and unemployment and homelessness and poverty and violence and any other kind of hardship, the ones who may well be saying, life's not fair, and struggling to imagine that they have a Father in heaven who loves them. We have a God who keeps his promises. So let's hold on for ourselves to those promises today, and let's make sure that as many people as possible in this part of Bristol and in further afield have the opportunity to respond to the freedom that he offers. Amen.
Thank you very much, Gemma, for that very challenging word. And let us now, in a sense, in response to that word, sing hymn 233, Jesus Calls Us Over the Tumult, which seems